You know, there are moments in life when God opens up opportunities. And the question is, when that opportunity comes, are we prepared to step through it? It was June the 6th of 1944 that became a significant moment in U.S. history. Months of preparation had been made for Allied forces, made up of the U.S., Great Britain, and several other countries, to attack a Nazi stronghold in southern France. But 2 days before D-Day, the plans were set, the time was arranged, all the Allies lined up for the attack. The only problem was the weather wasn't good. So at the last minute, they had to cancel the attack. They only had a small window of opportunity because there were many Nazi leaders who were on vacation, who were not expecting a plan of attack during that time frame. They also needed a full moon that would provide the light that they needed and a high tide to be able to advance on the offense through the beach. General Dwight D. Eisenhower consulted his meteorologist, and the day was set. On June the 6th, it became the largest seaborne invasion in history. And D-Day was a game changer in the war that shifted momentum to the Allies to liberate northwestern Europe from Nazi control. You see, there are moments in life in which an opportunity is presented for the taking. The question is, are we ready and prepared to take it? This is the situation that Nehemiah has found himself in Nehemiah chapter 2. Let me show you. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. Now, leading up to this point, there's a little bit of history we got to cover. You go backwards to where the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom of Israel has been separated. The southern kingdom, called Judah, had been walking in disobedience. They had disregarded the Lord's commands. And so the Lord said, I'm going to bring judgment. And he does that. Babylon comes in, sacks the southern kingdom of Judah. They take over Jerusalem and take the people into exile. For 70 years, these people who used to live in southern Israel are now scattered all throughout Babylon. Well, during these 70 years that they're in captivity, Persia takes over Babylon as a new world leader. Babylon is taken over. Persia is now in charge. The first king of Persia comes in and says, guess what, Israel? You get to go back to your land. So the first group goes back under the leadership of a guy named Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel helps rebuild the temple. 80 years later, God raises up Ezra as a man who leads a second group back to Judah, back to Jerusalem to spiritually revitalize the people. Well, while Ezra is back in Jerusalem leading God's people and pointing them to God's commands, Nehemiah is still serving a Persian king. In fact, the scripture says that Nehemiah was cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. This is where we pick up in chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad? When the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, with the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and when I had given him a time, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked for the good hand of my God was upon me. You see, we're going through a series right now as a church called Leverage, Living and Leading for God's Glory. We're looking at the book of Nehemiah together as a church, and we see how God raises up Nehemiah as a leader who changed the world. He had influence and impact on millions of people, and he led God's people to do the impossible. Y'all, we live in a day and age in which we need God to raise up more leaders. Whether it's more godly husbands or fathers or moms or workers in industry or salesmen or teachers or wherever it is in our community, we need more faithful, godly leadership. And what we see here in the book of Nehemiah is God raising up this man as a leader. And so we've been seeing leadership principles that we can glean from this man's life. And we've also been discovering that Nehemiah is not ultimately about Nehemiah. He is pointing us to an even greater, an even better Nehemiah that was to come. Well, this morning I want us to unpack three leadership truths about how we can grow in becoming more faithful as leaders, so that when the opportunity for you comes, that God provides, you're prepared and ready to take it. I want you to see these truths here in the text. The first is this. Notice that faithful leaders patiently wait. They patiently wait. Look at verse 1. It says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. You see, Nisan is a Jewish month that falls between mid-March and mid-April. This is significant because if you go backwards to chapter 1, verse 1, you see where Nehemiah got the bad news of Jerusalem during the month of Kislev. Kislev falls between mid-November and mid-December. There's 4 months in which Nehemiah has been waiting for God to open the door for him to go before the king. There's been 4 months in which he has been waking up and going to work and serving the king and just praying, God, would you grant me the opportunity to go back to Jerusalem to take care for and to lead my people to rebuild the wall? Yet the Lord, for 4 months, tarried on his request. See, Nehemiah could, as soon as he got the bad news in chapter 1, verse 3, he could have run to the king and said, King, bad news in Jerusalem. I've got to get back to where my forefathers are buried. It's a big deal. I got to go see you later. With a move like that, he could have been executed. So he wisely waits. He lets God begin to work. He trusts the Lord. And for 4 months, he is trusting God. And he is patiently waiting until it's the right time. Don't miss this. God is at work even when you don't see it. God is at work even when you don't see it. He is working and moving in thousands of ways that you and I don't get to see and that we're not going to see on our televisions or here on our radio. God is working and moving all around the world, and oftentimes you and I don't get to see it. You know, growing up in Lexington, Kentucky, I was born and raised there. The majority of the winters there are just miserable. It's about 3 months, kind of like mid-November to almost into February, where it's cold, it's windy, and it's overcast. The state is filled with brown grass and dead trees. It is just depressing. So when God called my family to Alabama, we were ready to turn it up, like sweet home, okay? We are so thankful to be living here. But you know what's happening even right now in this winter month, in those cold weather days up there? Underneath the ground, where no one can see right now, God is at work. As a sustainer and creator of all things, he is about to create a renaissance. We're about to see in a few months an explosion of vibrant colors and plants, trees, bushes, and flowers. Right now, it looks dead, destitute, desperate. But God's about to do something. Maybe in your life right now, it feels like things are just dead, destitute, barren. I want you to know that God is at work even when you don't see it. You see, Nehemiah was desperately wanting to get back to his brothers, his kinsmen according to the flesh. They were in Jerusalem in trouble, verse 3 of chapter 1. He wants to get back. He wants to care for them. But he patiently waits upon the Lord. Grab hold of this truth. Waiting on the Lord is not a waste of time if you're preparing for what is next. It's not a waste of time if you're preparing for what is next. We see this in the life of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 9, he's breathing down murderous threats against the church. He's persecuting the church, trying to put believers in prison, trying to put believers to death. And then on the road to Damascus, he meets Jesus, who blinds him with the light of his glory, falls to the ground and says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And then we see later on the text where he stands up, he's led by the hand into Damascus where he is healed, and then comes to faith in Jesus, gets baptized, and then you know what he does? He starts preaching. And when Paul begins to preach, people are like, "Time out, wait a second, you don't believe this, do you?" And he not only preaches the gospel so faithfully and so boldly, people immediately begin breathing out murderous threats against Paul. Here's a guy who was trying to persecute the church. Now he's a preacher for the church. And it got so bad that the church said, "Paul, we've got to get you out of here to safety." So they put him in a basket and lower him down by a rope through the wall in Damascus so he can be set free. But you know what's interesting? In Galatians chapter 1, verse 17, he says that he spent 3 years in Arabia. 3 years. That's 3 years where he kind of went away to be alone with the Lord. What was he doing for those 3 years? God was preparing him for ministry. You see, there are times where probably Paul was like, "Lord, I'm ready to go preach." There are people all around the world who don't know Jesus. "God, send me. I'm ready to go." And the Lord says, "Not yet. I'm still preparing you for the work." Don't miss this. Waiting on the Lord is not a waste of time if you're preparing for what is next. You see, the worst thing you can do is to try and hurry up God's timetable. You see, impatience is a mark of someone who's walking according to the flesh. When you and I start becoming impatient, we're no longer trusting and waiting on God's time, we're trusting in ourselves. This is why Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience." Patience. When you and I are impatient, saying, "God, hurry up, get the job done, I'm ready to move on," we are actually trying to play God. And we see Nehemiah as a man who is patiently waiting. He is trusting the Lord about what is going to come next. And so as we see here in the text, we see Nehemiah as a man who was waiting, he was trusting the Lord to prepare him for what was to come. You see, as you wait patiently, I want you to see that seasons of waiting are opportunities to grow in the gospel. If the Lord has called you right now to a season of waiting, redeem it. Use this as a time to lean into the Lord, to trust the Lord. Ask him to begin working and maturing and growing you up in the gospel so that when you come out on the other side of this season of waiting, you are more ready for what God has for you next. This is why the Isaiah says it beautifully in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. He says, "Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." God is not in a hurry, y'all. So we shouldn't seek to try and hurry him up. He works all things according to his plans and according to his purposes in his timing. We see this ultimately in the gospel. You see, after Nehemiah is done writing, there is 400 years of silence. 400 years with no prophet. 400 years with no new revelation. I'm sure the people of Israel were like, "God, where are you? Do you not have a word? Aren't you ready to say something? Aren't you ready to do something?" But then you get to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son." God was being patient. He was setting the stage for his Son to come forth. It's amazing, guys. If you trust the Lord and in his timing, he begins to work and to move in ways that just we can't concoct or create on our own. He's trustworthy, which means right now in your life, trust him with the timing that he has for your life. You may have a child who's walking in disobedience. If your marriage is just not jiving like it should, if you're waiting on a phone call from the doctor, if your work is just up in the air right now and you're not sure what the boss is going to do next, trust the Lord. Be patient. Wait upon Him. I also want you to see, secondly, that leaders pray continually. Look at verse 4. I love how Nehemiah lays this out for us. The king said to me, Nehemiah, what are you requesting? Watch this. So I prayed to the God of heaven. For 4 months, Nehemiah has been praying. He's been seeking the Lord. As we saw 2 weeks ago in verses 5 through 11, here's a guy who's confessing the sins of himself, of his family, of his nation. Here's a guy who is reminding God of the promises that he had made to his people. We see here Nehemiah at the end of chapter 1 where he's praying, God, would you show me favor in the eyes of this king? And as you read the rest of the book of Nehemiah, he was continually praying. He was continually seeking the Lord for wisdom, for strength, for grace, for protection, for provision. Here is a guy who is continually on his knees seeking the Lord. You see, Nehemiah was a successful leader because he prayed continually. Prayer didn't stop for him. It was a pattern of life. It was who he was as a man of God, as a child of God. He was continually in a posture of prayer. So when things got bad, he prayed. What about you? Is school going bad? Pray. Is your marriage not going well? Pray. Is your family falling apart? Pray. Are things going on in our community, in our nation that are not going well? Pray. You see, the mark of faithful leaders is that we continually pray. We don't wait until the last minute. We are continually posturing our hearts in such a way that we are praying to the Lord. We are seeking the Lord to do what only He can do. We see this in the ministry of Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, He tells a parable about a woman who is a widow. And in her community is an unrighteous, ungodly judge. And she goes to the judge seeking favor in his eyes, and he says, no. And the scripture says that this woman continually, she persisted in going to the judge, seeking justice from her adversary. Over and over and over, she keeps asking this ungodly judge, will you give me justice? Will you go before me? Eventually, the judge finally says, enough, leave me alone. I will give it to you. And Jesus tells us exactly what the point of the parable is this. He says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Jesus is making the point. If a godless judge shows favor to a widow because she persists in her request, how much more will God show favor to his children who persistently seek him in prayer? You are God's child if you are in Christ. And He invites you to continually, persistently, diligently seek His face in prayer. He's inviting you to come to Him, to cry out and say, God, would you show me favor in this situation? You see, Nehemiah, for 4 months, he's been praying continually, God, go before me. And now the opportunity is here. The ball is in this court. He has the opportunity to make a play. What's he going to do? Verse 4, so I prayed. This is just one more opportunity saying, God, I've been praying for 4 months, but again, I need you. I'm in desperate need for you to move on my behalf. This is a moment when he says, God, you really need to show up right here, right now. He is standing before a king who can rightly and easily execute him. If King Artaxerxes does not like Nehemiah's request, he can end his life. He has the right and the ability to do so. So as he stands before this king, he comes before this man and diligently prays. Grab hold of this truth. Prayer must not be our last resort, but our first response. Here was his opportunity. Here is his chance before the king. He's been asking the Lord for it, so he takes the shot, verse 4. Nehemiah silently breathes out just one more prayer to the Lord. A lot of commentators kept calling this arrow prayers. It's just a real quick, Lord, I need you. It's a quick cry out from the heart. I need you to move in my life. I have found it in my life that these quick breath prayers typically happen in the moments when I'm about to take a significant step of faith. And can I just share it with you? Where I feel this the most is in evangelism. I've been a follower of Jesus now for 16 years. I've been in ministry for 14 years. By God's grace, I've had some of the best seminary training in the world. And here I am. Whenever I have an opportunity to share the gospel with an unbeliever, do you know what I feel? Fear. I'm afraid. But it's in these moments that God reminds me, hey, Kenneth, you need me. But number two, it's also opportunities for me to pray, in which I'm saying, God, I need you right now. Lord, would you show up? Would you give me the words to say? Would you open this person's heart to the gospel? Lord, I pray they would believe the word, open their eyes to see the light of Jesus. You see, these little breath prayers that you and I have access to, we can bring to God at any moment because we have a great high priest, King Jesus, who invites us to come and pray on through him for the sake of others. Grab hold of this truth. When you pray to the Father, in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, from your heart, you don't even have to open your mouth. The Lord knows your heart. He knows what's going on in your life. This is why 1 Peter 5:5 says, cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. He knows exactly what's going on in your heart. And so when you pray, you bring these requests to the Lord. These are great opportunities for you to come and say, God, I need you right now. That's what Nehemiah is doing right here in verse 4. I'm before a king, Lord, and I need you to work right here and right now. You know what I love about the gospel is that because of Jesus, you and I have access to God anywhere, anytime. In fact, the gospel of Matthew tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain that kept us from going into the Holy of Holies, the curtain that kept people from going into the very presence of God, was torn top to bottom. This is not just a simple curtain you get from Walmart. This is a curtain that was thick and big. Only God could have torn it, and he did. The moment Jesus died, he's saying, now you have access to me. This is the hope that we have as followers of Jesus. We have a great high priest who lives forever, and he invites us to continually pray. That was the posture of Nehemiah. This too should be the posture of our hearts. You see, there are going to be times in life, good and bad, that you're at home, you're in the office, you're in the car, in which the only thing you can do is pray. And it's in those moments that God begins to move. So I also want you to notice, third and finally, I want you to notice that leaders plan diligently. They plan diligently. See, Nehemiah had a plan. There are 4 months leading up to this conversation. These are not just personal prayer meetings alone with the Lord. He is simultaneously planning what he is going to do. So Nehemiah's plan was, verse 5, go to Judah. Rebuild the wall, verse 5. Give the king a time frame, verse 6. Get letters for travel, verse 7. Get letters for timber, verse 7. Now, some people would be like, man, Nehemiah, you can think quickly on your feet. You're before the king, and he's saying, what do you want? And you list out all these things? No. I think what we see here is a man who was planning. He had planned ahead of what was coming. He made plans to rebuild the wall. He found out the name of the man who was in charge of the king's forest, Asaph. Here's a guy who knew that he had to get letters to pass his passports as he moves from one province to another. He knew that he would need letters from the king to be able to get into the city of God. So Nehemiah waited on the Lord. He prayed continually. And when the opportunity came, he had a plan. He knew what he was going to do. And according to verse 9, the king also gave him a convoy of army officers and horses that were going to escort him safely to Jerusalem. So he got the letters that he needed to pass through to get where he needed to go. You can imagine Nehemiah as he's going into a new province, and they said, no, you can't come in here, not without the proper letters and paperwork. Oh, you mean these letters and paperwork? or when he gets to the king's forest and Asaph says, nope, we can't give out any timber to anybody unless you have a letter from the king. Oh, you mean this letter from the king? You see, here's a guy who planned ahead. You see, don't miss this truth. Prayer and planning hold hands. In leadership, these two things go together. You see, leaders plan so that when the opportunity comes, they execute what they've already prepared. This is why I love Vince Lombardi, the Green Bay Packers head coach. He said this, failing to prepare is preparing to fail. Now, I think he's exactly right. You see, these two attributes complement one another. They go together. Prayer and planning work together. You see, even as followers of Jesus, we can apply the wisdom of St. Augustine, who said, work as if everything depends upon you. Pray as if everything depends upon God. That's a good posture to be in. And what you're saying, God, I need you to work. I need you to do this. And if you don't show up, this is all going to fall apart. And so you pray, say, God, everything is up to you, but I'm also going to work hard. I'm going to do everything in my power to plan, to prepare, to work, so that when the opportunity comes, I'm ready to seize it. We see this in the life of a farmer. A farmer knows that without rain, his crops don't grow, so he prays. But we also know that the farmer realizes that unless he gets out early in the morning and works hard, those seeds don't get planted, the crop doesn't come. You see, a farmer who doesn't plant and prepare is lazy. A farmer who doesn't pray is prideful. You see, the two go together. Planning and prayer hold hands. And isn't it interesting that through Nehemiah's patience and prayer and planning, verse 8, the king granted me what I asked for. See, but he can't neglect all of this happening by circumstance. He rightly gives credit to the one who made it all happen. Look at verse 8. For the good hand of my God was upon me. You see, Nehemiah will be using this phrase again in his leadership. Later in this chapter, in chapter 2, verse 18, he uses these same words to cite God's hand of favor upon his life as he's beginning to motivate Israel, saying, guys, we're about to go build a wall. We're about to go do something that nobody thinks can happen. Only God can show up and do this. And so he says, but the hand of God is on me. His favor is upon me. We've got work to do and we can do it. Let me tell you how he showed me favor in the eyes of the king. He's pointing back to what's happening right now in chapter 2, saying none of this can happen unless God shows up. You see, he rightly understood that God is the one who put him as cupbearer before the king. God is the one who gave him a burden in his heart for his people. God is the one who put a vision in his heart for Jerusalem. And God is the one who led the king to show favor to Nehemiah. This reminds me of Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. It says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. You see, God's hand was on Nehemiah. And this is a significant statement in Scripture. Because whenever we see God's hand come upon someone's life, we see prosperity, blessing, protection, provision. We see God begin to move in the heart and life of people when his hand is upon them. 400 years later, after Nehemiah, when his ministry was complete, God raised up another man, a man whose hand of God was upon. We see God use this man to change the world. In fact, at his baptism, this man would be lowered into the water, and when he comes up out of the water, God himself says, this is my beloved son, and with him I am well pleased. And this man whose hand of God was upon preached like one who had authority. He healed the sick. He raised the dead, and he changed the world. But then there was one day in which the hand of God came off of him. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, went outside the walls of Jerusalem. And he was nailed to a cross. And while he's on the cross, he cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Because it was on the cross that God turned his back on his son. And instead of showing favor and blessing and protection, God cursed his son. God crushed his son. And the hand of blessing actually brought destruction. Why? Because God made him who knew no sin become sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in him. God sent Jesus because through his plan of sending him to the cross, he crushed his son because he loves you so much. And he died on the cross for your sin. That if you would believe, if you would trust in him, you might have eternal life. And the best news of all, he's not dead. God raised him from the grave, and he is alive today. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is indeed a king. He is indeed king of all kings. And he is high and exalted, but you have access. He's not like King Artaxerxes, who's emotionally unstable. You don't know what's going to happen when you come and make a request before this king. Jesus, the greater king, invites you to come and pray. He is not only king, he is also your high priest who says, "Come. Come and seek my face. Come and pursue me because I have already pursued you in the gospel." You see, the hope that you and I have is that we have a high priest who empathizes with us. He knows exactly what we go through. And we can approach him with boldness, because he's made a way through his death and through his resurrection. You see, Jesus, he showed a lot of patience with you and with me, waiting for us to come to the point where we believe upon him. 1 Peter says, "God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance." God was patient with you. Not only was he patient, Jesus is praying for you. Even now, he is a praying Savior who is interceding for you right now. But he also had a plan. And he executed his plan perfectly. So in the fullness of time, he comes and he lays his life down for you. And that's the hope of the gospel, that those who trust in him have eternal life. Maybe you're here this morning and you have yet to trust in Jesus. I want you to know he is inviting you to trust in him. Believe the gospel. Rest in what he's done for you. He laid his life down for you. And when you and I believe upon Jesus, it's then that we can go and leverage everything we have for his glory and for the good of his people.